How you guys doing? Good. It's good to hear. All right. We are going to jump into this, and we've been going through some of the parables of Jesus, and we've gone through two Sundays so far, learning about some different things, and that first whole section about carefully listen to what it is that Jesus has for us. That's like building our life on solid ground. And last week we talked about testing ourselves, and so we're going to jump into some new parables today, and see what God has for us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for, Lord, just your mercy and your grace. We thank you for how you work in our lives through other people. How you mold us and shape us by our experiences, by our traumas, by our pains, and also by our joys. Father God, you are at work, and we ask that you continue to work. We ask that you would help us to see your hand, to be able to understand, to be able to walk in a place that we can gain understanding so that we may rejoice in what it is that you are accomplishing. And Father, in those things that we don't understand, we ask that you would give us faith. We'd be able to stand strong in the midst of it, holding and trusting to your words that you work out all things to our good. Father God, we ask that that we would be influencers, not in the popular sense of YouTube and all the media that's out there, but Father, that we would be influencers in others' lives towards the good and towards the glory of you. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was putting this together, I was thinking about some different people in my life that have been influenced and have influenced me in several different ways. And the funny thing is when I began to go back through all the different guys that have mentored me and taken care of me, I realized I have two Steves, I have two Daves, and I have four Bobs. I don't know why I never thought about it before, but it's just kind of a funny thing. If I think back to some of these guys, and like Steve, one of my first mentors, I was just 16, or actually somewhere between 15, 16, and 17, that he stepped in and he said, "Hey, I'm going to help out with youth group." And he came to one event, and he looked around, and it was crazy. And he went, "This is not for me." But I met him, and I liked him, and we hit it off. And it was funny because he was a city boy who loved to go to ballet and to the opera house and the finer things in life that the city can offer. And I was a redneck at that time, wearing cowboy boots and driving, you know, a Ford pickup truck. I've given that up for a Toyota. They're just better, sorry. We were just opposites, and for some reason we hit it off, and we just had this great friendship. I would take him backpacking into the wilderness where he'd never been before, and he'd take me downtown, which is a whole lot scarier, and go to the Seattle Opera, and we walk out of that, and it's like, wow, that was just. And so it was interesting because during that time period, I needed somebody who was older in life that would take interest in me because my family was going through a lot of trauma. And he helped me to be able to even look beyond what I knew to realize there's something more out there, and God is what sustains us. And so he spoke highly he spoke into my life in incredible ways. He had a huge impact on my life. As I went through life, it seems like God always kind of gave me different mentors. Dave Foster was a huge, who I still love and try to keep in contact with. And Dave was one of the first ones that came along and said, "Hey, I believe in you." And he saw the call in my life in ministry, and he mentored me in that way and helped me get going in taking over some of the youth ministry and doing that in our church and helping me get started in ministry. Bob Land was the individual that when I went down to Florida, that I admired, and he was an older man, but he saw me, and only being 20, he was like, "Mark, I think you can do this," and he sent me as a head leader to take 20-some kids down to Australia and New Zealand to do different mission trips. And I think if the parents knew that they actually sent their teenage kids down with a 20-year-old leader, they would panic. But he saw the potential and invested me in incredible ways. As I go through this list, I have, like I say, I have a lot of mentors that I look back on with fond memories. One of them, Bob Hadlock. I'm going to show you a picture of Bob Hadlock. As soon as I knew this would happen. Sorry. All day I've been thinking about Bob, trying not to cry. I'm silly. I thought I could do it, but his picture popped up and it was like, all right. Bob, I can do this. Okay. Bob is 6'6". He played college football. He's actually in the Hall of Fame in Oregon for football. And this is one of the reasons why I pulled it up with, you know, Super Bowl around the corner. And Bob was that football player that was in my life. That when I met him, we were down in team missions. He was a missionary, and he had three incredible kids. And me and Sasha had just been married, and we didn't know what we were doing. And he took me under his wing. And he was a football player. Like I say, he's 6'6", and built like an ox. I mean, he is huge. And when we would take teams out, you know, we'd have all these teenagers, and we'd go do things. And I talked to him about, how do you do discipline? He says, I don't have to do discipline, Mark. Whenever a kid starts acting up, he says, I just do this. Shake my hand. And you got to understand, his hand is like three times the size of my hand. And so when you, like, put your little hand inside of him, it's like, okay, whatever you want. You know what I mean? And so that's all he came across as this big dude. But, man, he was just a teddy bear. I remember we spent one Christmas, the Wii just came out. And we spent one Christmas, us and his kids, all day long, all we did was the Wii Olympics. And here's this guy next to me, and we're like all day just sweating and stinking up the house. And you know what he was? He was an older man that had gone through life that just loved on me. That's all it was. It wasn't like he sat down and went, hey, we got to study the scriptures and let's open this up and let's do. He just invested in me. He cared about me. He wanted to know what was going on. He cared about my marriage, and he wanted to help us in our marriage. He'd give me advice from time to time, but he was just a really good friend. He died a few years later of a heart attack in Nepal. He's probably one of the main individuals I want to see when I go to heaven. Sorry. People have impact on us. People change us. When we're not in relationship with folks, we miss out on some beautiful things. With that in mind, I want to read you this parable. Because this parable gets said a lot, and sometimes I think we try to make it more than it really is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the room. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in heaven. And as Jesus is saying this parable to him, and he starts off with this whole thing about the salt, and if it loses its saltiness, he's talking about Israel. It's like a lot of times we look at the Old Testament and we know it's the story of this chosen people, and we think, how is it that God just chooses one people and that's it? But actually, if you look at that story, what's crazy about it is all the time that Israel and the Jewish people are doing things, God is using them as a testimony to the nations. They were supposed to be different. And how they treated foreigners and strangers was supposed to be unique and supposed to be in a way that was unlike any other nation, where they loved on them and took care of them and accepted them if they understood who God was. And yet a lot of times we look at the Jewish people and said, well, they separated themselves. And yeah, there's a lot of things they did in the opposite of actually what God wanted. But the truth of the matter is God used them, and if you look through it all the way through, there's always this impact that Israel has in a way that the culture understood that God was mighty through them. They were supposed to be examples. They were supposed to leave an impact on this world. If you go down through this, so Jesus talks about us, and he says, hey, you're like the light of the world. You're like the town on the top of the hill. Years back when we got to go to Italy, that's one of the things that really impressed me, was driving through Italy and how many times up on the mountain would be the hill. Or obviously be hill. It would be the town. And it would be, you know, some of the old ones that were really cool would be walled, you know, and they'd be up there and it'd be like, that's just crazy. It's kind of hard to understand, because in the valley where all the farms are and all that stuff, that's where we build. You know, and in reality, we take up some of the best farmland there is, and it's kind of like we kind of got it backwards. But they built up on the hill, not because of the farming. They built up on the hill because it was protection. They could see enemies coming. They had the higher ground. It was strategic. How often do we live our life strategically? Or do we just let it happen? We're supposed to have impact, light, this idea that you're supposed to be seen. And we look at this, and we've always looked at this as going, okay, this is about our witness and our testimony to the world. It is. But when we talk about witness and testimony to the world, I think we get to this place where it's like, I have to go out and I have to present the gospel, and if I'm not doing that, then I'm not really being the light. And that's where I think we make it too complicated. People that have had the greatest impact in my life are the people that just became my friends. They actually loved on me. Showed me what it meant to be a man of God. And I'm blessed because I've had a lot of them. I think God knew I needed a lot of them. Because when we have those individuals that stand beside us and love us and help us process, it leaves such a huge imprint. It helps us to be able to really understand and see beyond ourselves. You see, have somebody to actually believe in us to rise above our limitations is huge. When we think about this, and we go through some of these verses today, this is what I kind of want you to think about. Was who are you to somebody else? Are you the light? Are you living in a way that you are actually the hill, the mount, the town on top of the mountain? Are you that individual that actually makes it a place where people are drawn towards and they see your good deeds? Who are you mentoring? Who are you loving on? You should have somebody. Man, if you're older in life, grab somebody who's younger. You have so much to offer. You have so much to offer. We live in a society, I think, where we gather our close friends and we feel like we have to stay in our peer group, you know, in our age group. Or we only gather around people that have the same kind of interests that we do. You gain so much by being around somebody else that sees the world a little bit different. by somebody that's gone through it. Being able to find somebody, this is actually what's really sad. Being able to find somebody who's godly that wants to mentor you is really difficult. It's really difficult. Because some reason or another, through our society, we don't foster those relationships. And I don't really know why. I don't know what it is that holds us back from doing that. And yet, I truly believe that's probably one of the greatest forms of discipleship. Being able to actually step into somebody's life, to be there for somebody who's younger, to be able to help them process and just love on them, to be a friend, to be able to go through it all. Let's go over here to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, looking at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven was like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had. When we think about these scriptures, it's talking about finding that salvation. It's talking about finding what it is that Christ did for you. It's living your life searching, which I think is important because this reality of it is important to believe that God exists, but also to seek him. That's what Hebrews says about what faith is. That is actually impossible to please God unless you believe that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. So there's this place where in our life that if we're truly on this journey of discovering what it is that God has for us, that we're seeking him, we're longing for him. And if we're longing for him and we're searching for him, when we find something of truth, something that resonates, something that comes in, it's like, here it is. It's an awakening. It's an understanding about what it is spiritually that God is and what he's done for us. It changes us. And when it begins to change us, you can't help but to celebrate. You can't help but to be different. And all of a sudden, a whole new world opens up to you. When Jesus explains the kingdom in this manner, I wonder sometimes how often it is that we actually hold that hidden treasure and we're the field that keeps it buried. That we're asking other people to come dig instead of us actually revealing. Keeping it hidden in a way that is like, no, I need to fit into the surroundings. I need to fit into the culture. I need to fit into the things that are going on. Don't make waves, you know, because, you know, of where I work and the people I'm around, they just don't want to hear it. There are people that don't want to hear it, but there are a lot of people that want hope. There are a lot of people that want joy. There are a lot of people that want purpose. There are a lot of people that are looking for a reason, that why they exist or what they need to be about. People are looking for truth. When you mention Christ, they may shudder and go, oh, I don't know about that one, because all they know about Christ is what they've gotten from the media or what they've gotten from the culture around them that says, well, that's not the answer. But when you can approach them actually on what they want, help in their marriage, help in you know, the purpose of their life, when you can approach that, then I think there is something new there, because then they go, okay, I'm interested in that. I want that. And ultimately, that treasure leads us to Christ, because he's the one that gives it to us. Ultimately, that's where it goes, is a salvation, is this kingdom where we get to a place that's like, man, this is the true treasure. But often we don't get there because I think it's not that we're ashamed of it, but we feel like it's rude. We feel like we can't present it, and we don't know how. Once again, that's where I kind of come back to this place. Who in your life can you step into to be a mentor? Who in your life can you step into and actually help them discover the value of the treasure that they found? If somebody gave me a big rock and it was red or blue or green, I'd look at it and go, yeah, that's really pretty. And I honestly wouldn't know the value of it. You know what I mean? Because any of you guys know the value of rubies right now? Emeralds? Anybody know the gold market? There you go. There you go. See? Woohoo! That's what I'm talking about. Somebody that knows the value of the treasure that's in them. That's awesome. See, the truth of it, for most of us, we don't know. We just go, okay, well, I'll take your word for it. You know? Hey, see? There it is. So here, right now, guys, take note of that. Your salvation is the highest value it's ever been. Your salvation is a true gem, and it is, and we don't present it, and nobody really knows the value of it. And we kind of hide it. Man, when something is precious, it's a shame when it's locked away. It needs to be celebrated. When you can start to actually reveal the treasure within you and start to invest in others, you leave an impact. The way you live your life leaves an impact. You don't go through this life without leaving an impact. Like I say, I have all these guys that I look up to throughout the years that have had an impact on my life. I have some guys that have left an impact on the opposite side too. People that have spoke ill of me, that have not been my friend but tried to be enemy. People that, you know, to be honest, weren't pleasant. People that made me question myself. That happens. We leave an impact. It's either good or bad. We leave behind something when we bump into other people. I guess my challenge is this. Are you willing to actually step in and be intentional about leaving an impact, sharing the treasure that you have, that somebody else can look back and maybe one day actually stand up here and bust down in tears when they see your face because of how much you love them? I want to share another parable with you. And this one is one that a lot of times people go, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Luke chapter 16. Jesus told this parable. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. All right, so we're talking about, and if you want to think of it this way, this is God and you. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what should I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes. So he called in each of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it for 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told them, take your bill, and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now catch this. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest for very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Say, when you first read that story, it's kind of like, what in the room? God is, like, endorsing this guy to be a swindler? It seems kind of weird when you begin to realize, well, wait a minute, God doesn't need his money. He's got everything. We're managers. We're supposed to steward what he gives us, right? And I think sometimes when we think about stewarding what God gives us, it's like, okay, it's the talents. I'm going to take these 5 talents and I'm going to turn them into 10 talents. And here it is. Look, I brought you back 10 talents. I was a good steward of the things that you've given me. And yet, God doesn't need 10 talents. He's got it all. And what Jesus is actually saying here is he said, hey, the blessings that you have are actually for you to bless others. Spend it that way. Now, I don't want you to be stupid and go, you know, blow everything you got to go give to somebody and go, look, I was a good friend. What I want you to realize is this, is like the things that we have in this room, it's not about building our own security. It's actually about relationships. What's important to God is our relationships. He has everything except for the hearts and souls of every man and woman. He has everything. He owns everything. But what does he care about the most? Well, we were still his enemies. He died for us. He cares about relationships. He cares about reconciliation. So much so that you're his kids. And he goes, you're my kids, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you the most important job there is, to be ambassadors for me, to reconcile other people to me. You don't give your kids, like, the worst job. You give your kids, like, the important experiences that you want them to grow up to be the best of whatever it is that you want them to do. Right? You want them to succeed. So he didn't give us this little job that's off to the side, like, well, this will take care of you. He's given us a huge responsibility. And in it, he sits there and says, I want you to use your stuff. I want you to use your stuff to make friends. That seems weird, doesn't it? Or you guys are probably more spiritual than me. I mean, it's like, that doesn't seem weird, Mark. That's what it's about. At first glance, to me, it seems weird. But Jesus is literally saying, go make friends with all the blessed stuff that I've given you. Use your possessions, use whatever it has, use your skills, use your experience. Be salt and light. You are salt and light when you have an impact on other people. That's what salt and light does. It changes. It helps us be able to process things. It helps us be able to preserve things. It's an awesome candidate of change. It leaves an impact. To be salt and light is to impact other people. You're going to impact more people, not because you put on a huge event, but because you were somebody's friend. That's important. Sometimes when we think about ministry, we always think about the big thing. It's not the big thing. If God calls you the big thing, that's great. But the real hard impacts, I mean, I went to so many Promise Keeper things. I went to so many retreats, and they were good stuff, and there's good learning in it. We just did Trailhead, and there's good stuff in it. But you know where the real impact happened? Is the relationships that I had with the individuals that taught me that. because I could stop it. I could see it in their life, and I could stop and go, okay, here it is. I knew that they loved me and took care of me. They had my best. Those guys I admire. Most people may never know who they are, but I do. And it made a huge difference in my heart. Guys, it's really simple. If you look at all of this and you put it together, this is kind of one of those simple messages. Our Christian life, the joy, the treasure that we have, the reason why we come here and worship, the reason why we come before God and go, you are great. All that boils down to how do we share that with other people. And the most effective way to share that with other people is not some program, not some big thing. It's just you being a friend. It's just you loving on somebody else and being there for them. And if you don't have that person that you're mentoring, if you don't have that person that you're loving on, if you don't have that younger person in your life that you can sit there and say, hey, let me be there for you and encourage you, then I really challenge you to act with intentionality and find one. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, I don't know why you blessed me so much. All these guys and gals that have spoken into my life, that have been there and have encouraged me, and have encouraged my kids, have encouraged my marriage, have stood behind me in changes in ministry, have helped me process the road before me. Lord, my life is a combination of all their input. And I thank you for that. Lord, I know that there are some here that have never been discipled, that have never had somebody older step beside them to say, hey, I love you and I want to help. So, Lord, I ask in the loss of that, that you would motivate them to be that for somebody else. That you'd help each and every one of us to keep our eyes out and change the culture. That we would actually go beyond and actually reach out and make friends and use our blessings to actually bless others. Father God, you're an awesome, mighty God. And I thank you for this family. And I thank you for the way that they love on each other. But Lord, there's still so much more to do. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.